If you're on Saturday service, he preached the sermon using one slide. For those of you who always lament that his sermon is long, please note that he also can shorten his message as and when the situation calls for. Last Sunday, Saturday and Sunday celebration was a glorious time, I think. We look at how the Lord was with us. The big decision, the building, the construction, the different projects, the leadership, the Lord was with us. The Lord was also with us in the small things. The small decision we make personally, the decision we make in a cell group, in a ministry, the Lord was there. The Lord was here too when there's instant healing. And many of you witnessed that. The Lord also was with us when there was slow healing, because He was there too. I saw the video and I still remember our pioneers that came to plant the church here. And some of you know them very well. Some of them are generally sitting in front. One of the common themes among the pioneers is their hair are all white. It reminds me of a story. A girl was watching the mom washing the dishes. And the girl noticed there's a few strands of white hair. Out of curiosity, the girl asked the mom, "Mom, I noticed there's white strands of hair on your head." Seizing, this is a teaching moment, the mom turned and said, "Whenever you disobey me, one strand of the hair will turn white." The girl received it, paused for a while, after 15 seconds, asked the mom, "Mom, how come grandma's hair is all white?" I suppose our pioneers' hairs are white. Maybe we have contributed. Some of us are a little bit disobedient. Maybe as we move into the new season, the new lab, hopefully all of us will align ourselves together in this body of Christ to trust God for amazing things. This morning as I was considering what to share, the Lord led me to John 12. John 12 is an exciting passage. And we want to read it together. I will spare you because our DSP make you exercise a lot this morning. So where you sit, let's read this together with gusto, alright? At a count of three. 1, 2, 3. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Father, this is our prayer this morning. that we will be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be not distracted with the things upon our heart, but set it aside so that we can hear from you. God, giver of life, may you speak life and breathe life through these words so that the life will come and impact us. Lord Jesus, we ask of you to just open our eyes and ears and our hearts so that our posture is to receive, so that when you give, we are ready for that impact and the transformation. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John 12 was written by John, for sure, at a time when Jesus wanted to attend the Passover, and he was dining. He wanted to dine in Lazarus' home. If you remember chapter 11, Jesus just raised Lazarus from dead. It was a glorious, exciting time. And crowds come after Jesus because they want to see the miracle. They want to see who this Jesus is. And then come to chapter 12. The crowd again gather at the house. They heard winds that Jesus was dining at Lazarus' home. But the tone through the verse that we read, Jesus was almost like embracing the kingship. Remember in chapter 6, when Jesus did the miracle, when people want to come after him to make him king, he retreated. He went to hide in the mountain. He was not ready. Timing was not right. But this is a different tone at chapter 12. Jesus was ready. He's embracing it. In fact, if you look at the scripture, let me read for you. Verse 12, he said, next day the great crowd that comes for the festival heard that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Now, Hosanna is a desperate plea for deliverance. The root word is it? The root word is it's found in Psalms 118. Please deliver me. That's the message. So the people is shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So the people know Jesus is going to be king. Jesus, on verse 14, did not shy away. He found a donkey, sat on it, to fulfill what Zechariah 9:9 have prophesied. He said, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's coat. Verse 16 says, at first the disciples did not understand. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things have been written about him and that these things have been done to him. Verse 17, and now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. So the word is getting out for people to come and meet this Jesus. It's crowded. Is crowded. Many people, because what they heard that he has performed signs, went out to meet him. Even the enemies attest to this. Verse 19 says, the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This is Pharisees' nightmare, because Jesus is going to assume his kingship. Then, John write for us, in case we miss out, in case we think Jesus is a king for the tribal Jews, in case you think Jesus is the king of Israel, John purposefully inserted verse 20 and said, now there are some Greeks among those who went up to worship. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Why Philip? Because he was a native in Bethsaida, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Everybody wants to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Philip went to tell Jesus? And then Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." How odd, how strange. The Greek did not expect this. The Jews also did not expect this. You and I also did not expect this. Because when you want to see Jesus, we hope Jesus will come out and meet us and give us some wisdom so that we can take home with us. But Jesus did not. Did Jesus meet them? Did Jesus show himself to them physically? We don't know. The Bible didn't tell us. John did not record. But what Jesus said is this: "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. John Piper said, "He is dying for our salvation. It's his design for our imitation." He's dying for our salvation. It's his design for our imitation. Jesus spoke truth about himself that becomes a truth for living for us. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." When you encounter Jesus, you cannot just go away and say to yourself or to others, "It's interesting." Whenever you encounter Jesus, you will be impacted by what he says. You will be drawn in and there will be change in your life. Or you'll be repelled because his teaching, his saying is too hard to swallow. To advance the kingdom of God, and I think it's all our desire, we need to remember that we need to follow the King. Two things become clear. Jesus spoke. There are three things that are very difficult and challenging. There are also the other list that is glorious and victorious. So let's not miss either. The challenging and difficult ones, and the glorious and the victorious one. If we only see the challenging and difficult truth, then we miss the power, the blessing, and the freedom. If we only focus on the glorious part, then we minimize the sacrifice in our life. So let me show you the three challenging truths. First, Jesus challenged us and called us to die. And I take it as to die to ourselves. Verse 24 says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." The grain of wheat must die. And this is very hard. Self-centeredness is something we acquired on day one when we are born. Nobody taught us. It's just, we know it. It will manifest in our life, in our family, in our workplace, even in our church. Nobody need to teach us how to be self-centered. We are master and PhD of that. But Jesus wants us to die to our self-centeredness. Jesus in Mark 12 says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." At least you are not so self-centered. Paul in Philippians 2:3 said, "Don't be selfish. Consider others better or above yourselves." Second challenging truth, Jesus called us to hate our lives in this world. to hate the pattern of this world, the trend of this world. Verse 25 says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In both cases, you lose your life. Choose which one. Choose the one that you will find it eventually. Jesus called us to hate our lives in this world, and this is very hard. All of us like to flow with the world. All of us like the pattern of the world. We want to embrace the world, and we want to have God in our life. This is hard. The third truth Jesus challenged us to do is to follow Him and serve Him. Verse 26 says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. To take the role of a servant, it is very hard. We want to be served. We don't like to serve. Jesus said, to serve at someone's order, capital S. This is very hard too. We like to free flow, we like to take our own orders, but to serve at someone's order is very challenging and is very hard. Let me reverse the order because it helps me to understand this better. We must follow Him and serve Him. We must hate our lives in this world and we must die to ourselves. And all this is very challenging and is very hard. And it's very hard doesn't mean it's joyless. It's very hard. It doesn't mean it's powerless. Jesus said, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. How to follow Him? How to serve Him? How to hate our lives in this world? How to die to ourselves? I think it all boils down to this key. The key is to surrender. The key is to surrender. Pastor Edmund Chan says this, the greatest incongruence in Christianity is wanting God but not surrendering to Him. The most important thing isn't how committed we are to the battle. It's not how committed we are to the church. The most important thing is how surrendered we are to Him. So the object, the key is surrender, then the object must be our King. And if you put the two together, then the surrender, the key is to surrender to our King. To surrender to our King. What does surrendering your life mean? It means to follow God's lead without knowing where He's sending you. It is a moment by moment, trusting Him, exercising faith, and He will reveal bit by bit to you. Many of us like to know the future, but God's operating principle often is a bit by bit as we take the step of faith to trust Him. Surrendering means waiting for God's timing without knowing when it will come. Many of us labor in prayer for the issue of our lives. There seems to be no answer and God seems to be silent. We need to surrender because at the right time, God will reveal the answer. It also means expecting a miracle without knowing how God will provide. God clearly asks you to trust Him, but you look around, there's no way to trust Him. But yet the leading is so strong, and the rightful thing is to take a step of faith to trust Him, because miracle will come. Trusting God's purposes without understanding the circumstances. We need to remind each other that we do not have the wisdom of God. God operates at a different level than our level. The essence of surrender is getting out of God's way so that He can do in us what He also wants to do through us. A.W. Tozer said that. The essence of surrender is getting out of God's way so that He can do in us what He also wants to do through us. Psalmists often say this: surrender yourself to God and wait patiently for Him. Surrender to the King and wait patiently to Him. What are some areas that the Lord has placed on your hearts to surrender to Him? Maybe it's your time, your habit, your relationships, your retirement plan, your wish list, your dreams. But God clearly calls us and challenges us to surrender to Him in John 12, out of our devotion for Him. Out of our devotion for Him. C.S. Lewis said, "It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be jolly slight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg." We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. So turn to your neighbor and tell each other, "Don't be an egg." Some of you are refusing to do. There's three challenging truths, and it's very difficult to do. It reminds me of a story I learned from Elder Kogwan. A couple was out shopping for their anniversary gift, and the wife is delighted. And as usual, the husband, not so delighted. They went out shopping for a gift, and suddenly the husband received a phone call to report back to office, to attend to some crisis. And the wife went out and shopped and saw this amazing diamond ring. The inner fire sparkled. The colorless diamond forms a brilliant prism of rainbow light. It lured her heart, and I suppose it also lured the husband's credit card. She said to herself, her finger deserved one of this. She looked down, it's $20,000. She looked up, Singapore sale. She looked down, 50%, $10,000. Straight away, she took out her phone and texted the husband, "Dear, diamond, sales. 10,000, cheap, can buy, ? She sent. Husband, on the other hand, was busy attending to the crisis, saw the message, almost have a heart attack, and replied, "No, price is too high, sent." After the long day, he went home, and before he can even unlock the door was open, and the wife threw herself at him and showed off the diamond ring to the husband. Husband exclaimed, "I thought I tell you, don't buy. No, price is too high." To the wife's response, "I thought you say, no, price is too high." This is a lesson for the husbands. Don't miss the comma, don't miss the full stop. In John 12, Jesus preached to the disciple and to us, there is a comma, there's a full stop. There's also the word but. So don't stop there and miss the turn. Because a bend in the road is not the end of the road, unless you fail to make the turn. So we need to turn. Because God gave us three challenging truths, He also gave us three exciting, glorious, victorious truths. What are they? Jesus promises us we will bear fruit. Verse 24 again, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The death is not in vain. It is significant. And it will bear fruit. We all know this quote. Anyone can count the seeds in one apple, but no one can count how many apples there are yet to grow from one apple seed. And this is the picture of how the King can cause fruit bearing in each of us, provided we die. Second promises is God, Jesus promises us that we will find our life and keep it. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What is the final outcome? If you hate your life in this world, you will keep it for eternal life. Don't forget 1 John 5:11 to 13 also say, and this is the testimony we have. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you. The same author, John, write this thing to you and to us who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. If you have the Son of God, you have eternal life. And if you hate your life in this world, you will keep it into your eternal life which you have. So if you hate your life in this world, you will find it the next moment in God and in your eternal life. The third thing that Jesus promised for us, that He will honor, God the Father will honor us. I don't know about you, I like this idea, that God the Father will honor me. You don't quite like the idea. We can never, never, never out-sacrifice His resurrection generosity. We will never out-sacrifice. Let me put in summary for you. Our King challenges us to follow Him and serve Him. To hate our lives in this world, to die to ourselves. But the King also promises in John 12 that we will be with Him and the Father will honor us. We will get to keep our lives and we will bear fruit. Fruit that will last. I want you to watch this video and I'll come back.
It is not death most people are afraid of. It is getting to the end of life only to realize that you never truly lived. There was a study done, a hospital study, on 100 elderly people facing death close to their last breath. They were asked to reflect about their life's biggest regret. Nearly all of them said they regretted not the things they did, but the things they didn't do, the risks they never took, the dreams they didn't pursue. I ask you, will your last words be, if only I had... Hey, you, wake up. Why do you exist? Life is not meant to simply work, wait for the weekend, and pay rent. No, no, I don't know much, but I know this. Every person on this earth has a gift. And I apologize to the black community, but I can no longer pretend. Martin Luther King? That man never had a dream. That dream had him. See, people don't choose dreams. Dreams choose them. So the question I'm getting to is, do you have the courage to grab the dream that picked you, that befits you and grips you? Or will you let it get away and slip through? You know, I learned a fact about airplanes the other day. Now this was so surprising. See, I was talking to a pilot and he told me that many of his passengers think planes are dangerous to fly in. But he said, actually, it is a lot more dangerous for a plane to stay on the ground. I said, what? Like, how does that sound? Well, he said, because on the ground, the plane starts to rust, malfunction, and wear much faster than it ever would if it was in the air. As I walked away, I thought, yeah, makes total sense. Because planes were built to live in the skies. And every person was built to live out the dream they have inside. So it is perhaps the saddest loss to live a life on the ground without ever taking off. See, most of us are afraid of the thief that comes in the night to steal all of our things. But there is a thief in your mind who is after your dreams. His name is Doubt. If you see him, call the cops and keep him away from the kids. Because he is wanted for murder, for he has killed more dreams than failure ever did. He wears many disguises and, like a virus, will leave you blinded, divided, and turn you into a kinda. See, kinda is lethal. You know what kinda is. It's a lot of kinda people. You kinda want a career change. You kinda want to get straight A's. You kinda want to get in shape. Simple math, no numbers to crunch. If you kinda want something, then you will kinda get the results you want. What is your dream? What ignites that spark? You can't kinda want that. You gotta want it with every part of your whole heart. Will you struggle? Yeah, you will struggle. No way around it. You will fall many times, but who's counting? Just remember, there's no such thing as a smooth mountain. If you want to make it to the top, then there are sharp ridges that must be stepped over. There will be times you get stressed and things you get depressed over. But let me tell you something. Steven Spielberg was rejected from film school three times, but he kept going. The television execs fired Oprah, said she wasn't fit for TV, but she kept going. Critics told Beyonce that she couldn't sing. She went through depression, but she kept going. Struggle and criticisms are prerequisites for greatness. That is the law of this universe, and no one escapes it. Because pain is life, but you can choose what type. Either the pain on the road to success, or the pain of being haunted with regret. You want my advice? Don't think twice. We have been given a gift that we call life, so don't blow it. You are not defined by your past. Instead, you are born anew in each moment, so own it. Now, sometimes you gotta leap and grow your wings on the way down. You better get the shot off before the clock runs out, cause ain't no overtime in life, no do-over. And I know I sound like I'm preaching or speaking with force, but if you don't use your gift, then you sell not only yourself, but the whole world short. So what invention do you have buried in your mind? What idea, what cure, what skill do you have inside to bring out to this universe? Uni meaning one, verse meaning song. You have a part to play in this song. So grab that microphone and be brave. Sing your heart out on life stage. You cannot go back and make a brand new beginning. But you can start now and make a brand new ending.
Yeah, God has a dream for you. The question is whether the dream has you. God wants you to live, not to be the kinder Christian, but the surrendered Christian. We need to pursue that dream by aligning ourselves to the King. Surrender to Him. Follow Him. Serve Him. Hate our life in this world. Die to ourselves. Not easy, but glorious. C.S. Lewis says, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." Or to those whom God says, "All right, then have it your way." Then have it your way. With this story, I will close. I shared this story, I think, about 2 years ago, and I like to share it again because it's so meaningful to me. William Whiting Borden graduated from high school in 1904. Because he came from a wealthy family, the parents gave him a trip around the world as a graduation gift. There's no flight to take. He needed to sail across the world. He traveled through Asia, Middle East, Europe. And as he do so, the burden in his heart grew for the people that is hurting. He saw poverty, he saw people who are lost, people are hurting, people are cruel. So the burden in him began to grow, and he wrote back to the family and friends. He said the Lord is leading him to do his part in the mission field. One friend expressed this belief that William was throwing himself away as a missionary. In response, William took out his Bible, turned to the back of his Bible, and he wrote two words: no reserve. No reserves. Because he was young, he went to college, and he studied at Yale in 1905. And he is so impactful. When he started off Yale, he already started to get people into prayer group. So he would meet his friend 2 or 3 in the morning before breakfast. They would study the scripture, they would pray before they head for school. He started with 3, and by the end of the first year, 150 of them has already gathered in different groups around the campus. By the end of his senior year, 1,000 of the 1,300 population gather in such group in Yale. William's outreach ministry was not just confined in the college. He cared about widows, he cared about orphans, he cared about the disabled. He often rescued the drunks from the streets at night. He tried to house them. He tried to feed the hungry, take them to the restaurant so that he can seek an opportunity to lead every man to Jesus Christ. By then, William's missionary call is narrowed to a particular group in China. Once he fixed his eye on that goal, he never wavered. He challenged his classmate to consider going with him. Upon graduation from Yale, William turned down many high-paying job offers. In his Bible, he wrote 2 more words. He wrote, no reserves. Now he wrote, no retreats. No retreats. William went on to do graduate work in Princeton, and when he finished his study, he set sail for China. And because of this group that he wanted to help, he stopped at Egypt to pick up the language. And while there, William contracted spinal meningitis, and within a month, 25-year-old William was dead. The news of his death cabled back to US, and the story was carried by nearly every major newspaper in US. A wave of sorrow went around. People were saying, what a waste, what a waste. But the person who wrote his biography, by the name of Mary Taylor, as she studied his journal, have this to say. He said, William lived his life, even to the very last, in such a joyous and natural way that to him is such a privilege than a sacrifice. Some months passed. Finally, his belonging from Egypt was shipped back to the U.S. And the parents opened the box, and the mom found the Bible that William cherished a lot. He opened to the back. There's another entry. He wrote, no reserve, no retreat. And the third entry is, no regrets. No regrets. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. William Writing Borden chose to follow and serve the king. He said no reserve. He hates his own life in this world. He said no retreat. And eventually he paid his life for that. He died. But his death arouses across his, among his friends, people who are committed to the cause. And many of them serve the king after that. I think our appropriate response as we move into the next 30 years, perhaps it's like William, to emulate him, to follow what Jesus told us in John 12, to surrender to him. Because surrendering is not weakness, it's yieldedness. To surrender to the King, to follow him and serve him, to hate our own lives in this world, to die to ourselves, because the Father will honor us. We will find our lives and we will bear fruit that will last. And when we do that, when we surrender to God, then we can focus on the Lord and not the things around us. Father, this morning as we studied John 12, we pray that, Lord, you will continue to tuck in our heart areas that we need to surrender to you. We ask of you to help us to have the boldness and the courage to surrender the control of our life, our journey to you. Give us strength to step out in faith. Give us strength to make changes so that we can align ourselves with you, for you, and to glorify you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Elder Hock Chai, for this word. Church, I thought it was very appropriate that as we begin the new lab, we don't begin by doing more. We begin by going deep. I want to encourage us, because I know that God has a wonderful destiny for all of us. God has a great dream for all of us. But in order for us to fulfill God's dream, in order for us to live the life that we are designed for, it starts with us surrendering our life. So I invite all of us to stand. I want to ask Adrian to lead us in this song, All to Jesus I Surrender. But before we sing, this is what I'd like us to do. Because we know that God is speaking. You see, church, when you come to church every week, it's not to come and be comforted. You come to church every week, it is meant to be to experience change in our lives. God wants us to change from glory to glory. Today, God is touching in our hearts one area of our lives. Is there an area that the Lord is touching you today? I want to encourage you, come and surrender that area to God. Whether it's a habit, whether it's a relationship, whether it's your possession. You know, as we sing this song, All to Jesus, I Surrender. I want to encourage you, even if you're out at the balcony, come down, come to your left. Just between you and God. Surrender the thing that the Lord is touching right now. Because God wants to transform you. God wants to bless you. God wants to give you something better. But you are holding on to something that may be limiting you. So I want to encourage you, as we sing this song, you come. But for the rest of us, church, I want to encourage you, God has a great future for all of us. But it starts with us willing to surrender our life to Him. So as we sing this song, All to Jesus I Surrender, I want to encourage you, come and make a personal altar to God. Come and surrender the area the Lord is touching today. If you need prayer, just come to your right. Right? You just come. Don't wait for somebody. It's between you and God. Come and surrender. Whatever the agenda the Lord is touching on you right now. Lord, upon the basis of your word, that until a kernel of wheat fall on the grounds and die, it remains a seed. But if it dies, you bear much fruit. So Lord, make this a reality upon the hearts, upon the lives of all who have surrendered their lives to you, who have chosen this path of dying to ourselves. And Lord, we pray that your word will come true in every life represented. That this year, this day, as we begin in you, Lord, let the blessing of fruitfulness enter into every heart, every life, every family. That the fruitfulness of the Lord will accompany us, so that people will be able to see our life and marvel at what a wonderful Savior you are to all who believe you, to all who follow you all the way. Lord, help us as a church not to be a church that is self-seeking. Help us to be a church that is totally given to Jesus. Totally committed to you and to your agenda. So that, Lord, that we will be a church that will glorify you. Hear our prayer, Lord, as we begin this new lab, dedicating ourselves afresh to you. Lord, may you be exalted and lifted up in BBTC. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. The service is over, but if you need prayer, just come.